The Pastor's Heart and Dominic Steele here, and we're talking today about how pastorally to handle the death of a little girl. And we're going to be talking to three Christian parents, three pastors who've all had children die. And we're having this conversation because around the world, around the Christian world, and actually in the secular press as well, there's been discussion about the death just over a week ago of little two-year-old Olive Eileen, the daughter of Andrew and Kaylee Hallengathel. And they are key figures at the Bethel Church in Redding in California. But before we come to that, we need to ask for your help in funding the Pastor's Heart. Our funding model is changing in the new year, and we need your assistance. I'd ask you to go to patreon.com/thepastorsheart. And we created the Pastor's Heart to serve Christian leaders by encouraging, equipping, and creating a space to remind each other that no matter how we might feel, we're not alone. It's especially for the senior leader, the missionary serving halfway across the world from our families, or the rural pastor doing it tough. And each week we talk to a key pastor about their heart and what they're doing practically in serving the Lord Jesus. And with your help, we can interview more people, spend more time preparing and producing each episode, and actually also reach more Christian leaders. There's actually three, four of us who work part-time on the Pastor's Heart, doing the filming, editing, mixing, and bringing it to you. And at the moment, we're not properly covering the wages, and we need your help. So if you could go to patreon.com/thepastorsheart, that would be great. Now, to our final Pastor's Heart for 2019, and grieving the death of a child, and immediately, actually, that it was announced that little Olive had died, her parents called for people to pray for her resurrection. And that call has been endorsed by the Bethel movement and has sparked the social media trend, hashtag WakeUpOlive. And we're attempting now to serve those who might be grappling with the death of a loved one or might just be thinking hashtag WakeUpOlive doesn't seem to be the right way to handle a little girl's death, but aren't quite able to articulate why. And I'm actually hoping that this video might make its way to Andrew and Kaylee, because each of us here are hurting for them and have been praying for them and are concerned for them. And so I want to welcome Teresa and Dan Lee from MBM Rudy Hill in Sydney and Andrew Barry from Genelli Anglican Church. And why don't we start actually with each of you sharing a little of your story and the story you've gone through. Perhaps, Teresa, we start with you. And
So just over a year and a half ago, we found out we were having our fourth child. And shortly after, with all the scans, we found out that our daughter, so we found out she was a girl, was diagnosed with trisomy 18, which is a genetic disease, and the prospects of life beyond birth were very slim. In fact, I think they said 10% live beyond the age of one. Mm-hmm. So we knew she was going to be sick, but we hoped that we would have her for longer, because some kids do live to 3 and 4 and mm-hmm. 15 and things like mm-hmm. that. So mm-hmm. that's where we were. Mm.
Yeah, and I guess we knew this diagnosis 12 weeks in to Teresa's pregnancy, and the doctors had said that this baby would be incompatible with life. That was hard to hear, and we journeyed through the pregnancy and were praying and pleading for God to allow us to meet Evie. We named her while she was in the womb because we thought that was important. She was a human, and by God's grace, we got to meet her in June last year, and we were so thankful to God for allowing us to hold her and really to have time with her. Mm. God decided that 77 days would be the time that we would have her, but it was a very special 77 days.
I saw a video of you at her dedication on day 65, and I mean, even that night you'd spent the night at Mount Druitt Hospital with her.
That's right. Yeah. So we were in and out of hospital a lot. And actually it felt like she was getting better. She was on her way up. We had her dedicated and she'd come home with us. But her heart and a lot of other things were going wrong behind the scenes. And mm-hmm. while we kept on praying for healing all the way through, her time was up at 77 days.
Mm. Andrew.
I've shared some of my story before, Dominic, on Pastor's Heart earlier, but my son Nathan was 16 years old when he died in 2017, and for about a year we had a diagnosis of cancer and we treated him for cancer, and he ended up with multiple tumours throughout his body. We had a lot of people praying for him. We sent out prayer emails and we had a huge amount of support. And Nathan even made a little video for his friends to share at school for evangelistic opportunity. And it was while he was still alive, he said that the most important thing is to know Jesus Christ. In 2017, we went on a holiday. We didn't know it would be the last holiday, but we came back with one less kid.
It's very hard. And the anniversary is just in a couple of weeks' time. So you stand with your hearts for Kaylee and Andrew. How, as you've heard this story, what have been some of your reflections, just in terms of the journey that personally they'll be going through now?
My heart was breaking. We've just gone the first anniversary and over the last few months and Christmas and all those things, and to even just remember a little bit of what this couple could be feeling has been shattering, you know, as someone who stands further back but also knows the pain of losing
a little one.
We've been praying for them.
Andrew?
I think sometimes when you go through suffering, you get sometimes both numbed to suffering but also heightened understanding of it. And so I think for me, I just wish, I would love to, if it was appropriate, you know, if I met them, I'd give them a hug. You know, I'd just, that's my biggest reaction, is thinking, these guys, it's very hard. You know, it's a very hard journey, and you know, having gone through this stuff, you know, I've been with other people who've lost kids since my son died, but it doesn't make you perfect at knowing how to help them at all. In fact, it can sometimes be worse. But I'm very, very, I'd love to give them a hug, to be perfectly honest.
Let me just read the statement from Kaylee, and then I'm going to ask you for your reaction. She said, we believe in a Jesus who died and conclusively defeated every grave, holding the keys to resurrection power. We need it for our little Olive Aileen, who stopped breathing yesterday and has been pronounced dead by doctors. Her time here is not yet done, and it's our time to believe boldly and with confidence wield what King Jesus paid for. It's time for her to come to life. Where do you go emotionally and theologically with that statement?
Yeah, I mean, that's what every parent's wish is, that certainly when we lost Evie and we're holding her, we wish that wasn't the case. We wish that she was still able to hold our hands and we were able to give her hugs and our kids were able to play with her. Sympathise and I hear the cry for more time. We wish that we had even 78 days with Evelyn. And I guess I hear that pain and I long for more life. At the same time, I know that unfortunately death is an unwelcome part of this world, and God numbers our days. And so there's that finality that does on one hand provide closure, as sad as that is, but at the same time, I know that there's a God who stands behind that, who promises that there will be a time when there will be a resurrection, when Jesus does come back, and we will see not only him face to face, but also those who are in Christ.
Andrew?
I think there's something, in some ways, there's something right about the prayer that you just want your kid back, or something natural about the prayer. I do think that one of the things, that worries me a little bit is the is calling everyone to sort of stand together, believing that it will happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's putting a lot of pressure on millions of people to believe that it will happen rather than seek that it would happen. And I don't think there's any expectation in the Bible that until Christ returns, when the trumpet will blast, the dead will be raised, those who've fallen asleep in Christ will come back.
Mm.
And so there's a rightness about the prayer, but it's kind of a wrong timing.
Mm-hmm. Let's we'll come back to that theological question in a moment. If I just stay on the kind of the reaction, and I'm just going to play you a little clip of the singing in Bethel Church, and it's a song, Olive, Come Out of That Grave in Jesus' Name. Okay, you've just seen that little clip on Come On Olive, Come Out of the Grave. What's your reaction to that, Dan?
Yeah, I think I echo the prayer, the song of wanting a child to be, you know, as I said before, come back to life. At the same time, I'm used to singing with my brothers and sisters and addressing God in the company of my brothers and sisters in church and the gathering. I guess one of the things that just popped in my mind is just if I kind of put my mind back to where we were at the funeral, and if we were singing that song, I mean, I think I would have found that unhelpful. It probably would have felt added to the grief that I already was trying to process and deal with. And I just don't know if that would have been the right word at that particular point in time, especially since Evie had died. So as I'm trying to come to terms with the fact that I don't have a child in my arms that I can look at and hug and all that sort of stuff, to call for something to happen which isn't necessarily promised to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I think that potentially could set me up for a false hope or false expectation if this doesn't happen.
Mm.
And I would find that, I mean, as I said, I echo the sentiment of it, but I just find that really hard. And I don't know if I could sing along if people were singing around me with echoing those words.
Mm. Yeah. Therese?
That video just made me hurt for them because it showed a real unwillingness to let their daughter go. But I guess perhaps similarly, if it wouldn't have been something that I would have felt comfortable seeing at Evie's funeral, songs that comforted me were Come Lord Jesus and crying, you know, God help me to remember that you are in charge, that you will walk with us through the darkest of valleys and you are good all the time. I hope that they will move to singing those kinds of songs instead, that call out for God to comfort them, to remind them of his goodness and his love for them, and the fact that resurrection hope is coming when Jesus returns.
Mm.
Yeah.
And Andrew, your thought there?
I can't emotionally identify with it, to be honest. Like I might have sung that song before Nathan died. But I couldn't sing that song after Nathan died, I'm sorry. I see why. And for them, I think it's different because from what I understand, and I'm no expert, their girl died suddenly and they didn't have any time to
prepare themselves.
We had a year knowing that Nathan was sick. We didn't know he was dying the whole time, but it did make a difference that we... our shock and everything was worked through differently. And so I can understand the shock of it and then try and do something, you know, mm-hmm. in response. But I don't know, I just don't see that happening in the New Testament, that kind mm-hmm. of thing. Yeah. You know, it is, I know it's the words that Jesus says to Lazarus, right? I know mm-hmm. I know where it comes from, but you just don't see when the early church gathers when...
Well, that raises the question, could you use that passage in John 11 to justify calling for a little girl to come out of the grave? I mean, what's your... You obviously didn't, Andrew.
No. But I mean, you don't... It's always surprising when the dead are raised by Jesus. It's not... The church doesn't gather and call any... There's no time when the church gathers to call someone to be raised from the dead. It's always surprising, and it's by Christ. The only time in Acts, there's, you know, the man who falls out of
the window
in the world's most boring sermon order. it's not a great sermon, Paul. but you know, Paul goes over him and says there's still life in him. You know, he seems to resuscitate him. But it doesn't square. You know, that when John the Baptist gets killed, Jesus doesn't gather around the people to sing that he will be raised from the dead. When James the apostle gets killed, when Stephen gets killed, mm-hmm. none of the apostles, you'd think if anyone was going to have a celebration, a resurrection song time, it'd be for one of the 12 apostles when they die. It doesn't happen. And so it just doesn't seem right.
And there is a difference, isn't there, between the signs and wonders of the Gospels and Acts and the expectation of how the supernatural might play out in the Christian life today.
I think so. I think there's... Well, even the signs and the wonders in the gospel, I think the gospel that Jesus died for us and rose again and the expectation we're God's children and there's going to be a renewal of all things in the last day, that gospel, I think, shouldn't be confused with the signs of the gospel. And so Jesus does signs that shows the reality of that. But say, for instance, if my son did rise from the dead or recovered before he died, that wouldn't be the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a marvelous thing. But it wouldn't be the gospel, because the gospel is that on the last day we'll be raised with a new body, you know, that will be forever with Christ and forgiven, yeah.
Mm-hmm. That'd be kind of a resuscitation rather than a resurrection.
That's right.
Resurrection resuscitation is the end time resuscitation.
Yeah.
Let's talk then the Bible and how God's word ministered to you through your grief. And through that whole process, Teresa and Dan first, then Andrew.
Yeah, so one of the things, I mean, we did this with our first daughter, was for every day that she was alive, we read a psalm mm-hmm. To her. And we just thought that Teresa was a new mom, she was breastfeeding, and so I would sit down with her and we'd just read through a psalm together. And we found that was a way to... be fed by God's word, to be reminded in amongst the fogginess of parenthood. And so we thought, well, let's do that with Evie. We don't know how many days we have with her, and this is, I guess, part of God helping us to teaching us to number our days. And so we read a psalm for each day that she was alive. Mm-hmm. I particularly remember one of the psalms, Psalm 63, where the psalmist writes that, O Lord, your love is better than life. And so my lips glorify you. And that, in the reality of that moment, that was where all I was thinking was, another day, Lord, another day, another day. To be hearing words come out of that, your love, God, is better than life, was just, helped me, I think, put that in perspective, that God's love is incomparable with the number of days that I have, or my agenda, my priorities, and to kind of be secure in the fact that I'm someone who has received God's love, though I don't deserve it, but that was the thing that I think ministered to me in particular.
Mm-hmm. I'm imagining, Teresa, it would have had a very different feel reading the Psalms with Evie to with your first, and you would have been noticing the suffering verses in a way that you didn't the first time around. Do you want to just talk about
Absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. It was definitely a massive change of perspective, and actually realizing all throughout the Psalms how sovereign and good and caring God is towards his people, regardless of their circumstance, that we could rejoice with God in the good times and cry out to him in the hard times.
Mm-hmm.
But to continue that, you know, that like those truths, to continue to be reminded that being with him was far better than any of the kind of the difficult times, being with him. And so that was a great, you know, whether, and especially because we were moving around in hospital here and there and everywhere, not knowing what the next hour would bring, it was just wonderful to just cling to him in the moment, that in this moment, God knew what he was doing. He loved us. He was in charge. Whether I'm in hospital, whether I'm at home, whether I'm standing over all the machines and all those things with, you know, trying to revive my child with the nurses and doctors around us. And, you know, the Psalms were a great reminder. And I think even just afterwards as well, the epistles were just a wonderful reminder that the normal Christian life is of perseverance and patience in the midst of suffering and sometimes grief and waiting for God to make all things right. I think that's what, you know, Paul writes to his you know, all the churches, and that's something that was really helpful for me, reflecting on the Old Testament and the Psalms, crying out to God, but also just remembering the truths of one day Jesus is returning, and one day God will make all things right. That was really helpful for me after the funeral as well.
Andrew?
I think at different times God's words, I think that the suffering verses are really, really good, but sometimes it's also good just look at the non-suffering verses and just the verses just encouraging to keep going, to keep lifting your eyes up, to, you know, with the calls to but for me, I was really struck with the need to love my other children and to love my wife and to just watch myself a bit, not to, because it's, you know, you can easily slip into bad habits when you suffer. Because you feel sorry for yourself.
And so you give yourself a pass for ungodliness.
Yeah, totally. It's very easy. But, yeah, but then the Word of God was important in ministering to Nathan. Like, in a sense, Ruth and I kind of came in at a few key moments and had a really strong Word of God that we read with Nathan. But Ruth would do a lot of this, the regular stuff. And, you know, before, one of the things Nathan wanted to do was just read through Mark in a sitting. And we did that. It was on the last day
of Nathan's life. The day before he died.
Yeah, Ruth, well, actually, there's something he talked about only a day before or a few days before that, and Ruth just read through all of Mark's gospel. We had sort of times, turns, looking up, and doing one of hers, she just sat and just read the whole thing, and then I came in, we sang together.
It's a different theology, I think, the theology that you've described of suffering, Teresa, to the theology I'm hearing from Bill Johnson, the senior pastor at Bethel. We're just going to watch a little clip from him and then talk about that clip.
Saturday, just a few days ago, we had a great tragedy. One of the key individuals in our world, their 2-year-old little girl, died quite unexpectedly, just out of nowhere. And so we've been praying for the miracle of God. Mom and Dad, Andrew and Callie, have asked us to pray for resurrection. We've joined with them. We have a biblical precedent. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead. Not only that, he introduced himself as the resurrection and the life. In fact, in John 11, verse 40, he says, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." And so seeing what Jesus has accomplished, what he did in his lifetime, and then when you add to that, that he commanded his followers, his disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out devils, to cleanse lepers. None of those are things that we can actually do. And yet he commanded us because somehow in our yes, he gives us the ability to carry out his mission. Being commissioned means we've said yes to his mission.
Now, you've just heard that clip from Bill Johnson, and this issue came up for me during the week with some of our trainee student ministers and youth leaders, and they're asking, what do we tell our youth group about this. Where do you think Bill Johnson's right? Where do you think he's wrong in that clip? Because that's really the theology that stands behind what's happened here.
Yeah, look, I mean, I think you can tell... I don't know enough about Bill Johnson. I don't know enough about Bethel. And I don't really... Like, I actually feel kind of a bit... I'm not trying to critique someone in the midst of this hardship. But I do... I do know that if someone came up to me and said that their little child has died and that they were praying for their child to be raised from the dead, in some ways, I wouldn't say that's impossible. I think God can do anything, but I wouldn't let them say that they have to believe that God will absolutely 100% do it. You know, I think it's so out of the expectations that, you know, God never promises it. So it's not based on a promise from the Word of God that He will do it if we gather. And I certainly wouldn't. Yeah, I what worries me is building everyone's expectations, that everyone stands together saying we believe this.
Day three is a good day for a resurrection.
Will happen. Yeah. You know, it just seems like you're going to add an extra grief on top of the other grief that's already there. So there's kind of a pastoral objection to it, I think. I don't think it's helpful. But also, there's something right about praying for the end resurrection. I mean, for us, we wanted out. I wanted Nathan to be to have life without cancer, and I wanted him to be safe in the arms of Jesus. And I wanted the life without cancer to come first, mm-hmm. and the safe in the arms of Jesus later on. mm-hmm. But God's answer was reversed. Mm-hmm. He put him safe in the arms of Jesus first. Mm-hmm. And so their prayer, there is a sense in which Christian people with Christian, you know, a child of Christian people, they should pray with, they should know with hope that God will raise their child on the last day. Mm-hmm. And I think that should give them comfort. But I just worry about the process, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, for both of you, as you grieved the death of Evie and Nathan, you grieved while on the staff of a church as leaders in your congregations, and so it wasn't just something you were going through on your own. The rest of the church was watching and learning from you, and there is a difference going through grief as a leader in the church to just as a member. Can you perhaps share a little of both the responsibility you felt, the complexity that you felt because of those issues? Because I'm sure Andrew and Kaylee will be feeling that at the moment.
Mm. Yeah, so, I mean, from day one, once we knew our diagnosis, we knew that this was going to be a public journey, largely because of the role that we have. And I guess we felt it was best to announce it publicly rather than try to have lots of conversations with lots of different people at the same time, or to kind of somehow only tell a certain number of people. These are our brothers and sisters. We have the privilege of being pastors, but at the same time we are family. And so we're very public, and I think that helped in the sense of people knowing and receiving updates. We had a Facebook group that people could sort of check in and things like that on. I think looking back on it, though, Dominic, I think probably the reflection that I, I don't want this to happen again, but if there's something that I've taken away from the journey, is that I probably felt the pressure to, you know, in that public role, to wear the pastor hat rather than the Dan hat, or the grieving dad, or the hurting father. And so I think maybe I presented that everything was okay. And so people thought, oh, well, then Dan's okay, and he must be going okay, so I won't ask, or you know, that it looks like everything's okay. But I think in hindsight, I probably would have been, I think it would have been better for me to be more vulnerable towards my congregation and to say, this is a really hard time, and I'm really wrestling with this, or I'm really praying for this. Can you join with me in praying for this? That's probably the one of the things that I take away.
Mm. Teresa?
Oh, so many things, but I think, you know, a similar lesson, vulnerability amongst our church family was welcomed rather than like, oh, I can't believe you feel this, and that's quite shocking. I thought you guys would be on top of it all. So it was a chance for us to, work hard at being real and true, and to be supported by a church family, that we can mm-hmm. do this together. We're not just people who are in, you know, on staff and you know, pastor's wife and all that kind of stuff, therefore more godly or more able to cope with disaster than anybody else. We hurt and we, you know, beat our chest and cried and questioned the same as anyone else. We did that in a much more public way, and I guess in God's goodness we're able to draw on the truths that we knew, and we're able to, I guess, communicate that to the people around us as well. So that was really helpful. A lot of people came up to us and shared their story, which was mm-hmm. a massive privilege to be able to walk alongside and just to not even do anything, like you said, like Andrew was saying, just give them a hug, just squeeze their hand and just look them in the eye and say, we know, and they could do that with us.
Yeah.
To cry together. That was, so it was a massive privilege to be able to, I guess, publicly grieve. A bit hard, actually, very scary at times and very shocking to know how many people were coming up that I'd never met from different services because they knew our story. But
loved you.
Loved us and allowed us into their lives as well as and that was a massive privilege to do that.
Andrew, I've shared some of it before, but I think we had a lot of people loving us and showing a huge amount of love for us, and so I think in some ways that helped a lot. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people praying for us, and I think that can be a privilege. It can be hard too. We had to, like when Nathan was sick, we had to limit the number of people who could visit. That was really important, and mm-hmm. that's very hard to do.
Mm.
And we also had people who were protecting us from the overabundance of love and of kindness, because you can't take it all. You can't, you know, there's only a certain number of meals you can eat. There's that kind of thing. But so people were very kind to us. But I think that was, that was very kind. I think when one of the difficulties in ministry, and one of the joys is afterwards you face a lot of things. So as a church, we've been through a lot this year. We've had some very key people go to be with the Lord. We had some other were killed in tragic circumstances this year.
Mm.
And I think in some ways that you're vulnerable, but you end up realizing that you're just the same as everyone else going through suffering. You're not, and you're a brother or a sister.
Mm.
And so I think it does remind you that you have a pastor's hat, and you are a pastor's heart. Sorry, pastor. you do care, and we're called to care, but we're a brother or sister who ourselves have suffered. We walk beside our brothers and sisters who suffered, and they can be bigger spiritual giants than we can. You know, sometimes, you know, there are moments where, and it often happens that the person suffering at that moment is the one who teaches by their life everyone else around them. So the ongoing dealing with suffering, it's a hard thing. I love seeing little babies and things at church, like when I love seeing mat weddings. I love seeing the non-suffering part of life as well.
Mm-hmm.
But ministry has a lot of suffering in it.
Thanks so much for coming in and sharing with us today on The Pastor's Heart on a difficult and hard to talk about subject. You've been watching The Pastor's Heart, and we're hoping that this will be helpful. Has been helpful to you, and if it has been helpful to you, we do hope you might share it with a friend. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.